It's been said that if you don't have a cause that you would be prepared to die for, that life isn't worth living. 31-year-old Miranda Gibson has been living in the canopy of a 60-metre tree in Tasmania for 16 months as a protest against the logging of old-growth forest. For all that time, she has not set foot on ground once. And just to answer the question many of you are thinking, she has a self-composting toilet, which when full, she sends down to a support crew below. But I take it not like this. Miranda has vowed to stay up the threatened 400-year-old eucalypt tree in the Tyana Valley until the forest receives the protection she believes it deserves and it is added into the Wilderness World Heritage Area site. She dreads another winter up the tree, but she will do it if that is what it takes. Miranda Gibson has certainly committed herself to a cause. While there may be causes worth fighting for, causes worth living in a tree for weeks on end even, are there causes that are worth dying for? I was told earlier this morning that Miranda Gibson actually came down during the week because of the threat of bushfires. She was prepared to fight for this cause, but wisely not prepared to put a life at risk for the cause of that forest. If a suicide bomber blew himself up and others with him in the pursuit of a cause, we are not going to look on it with admiration. Is there anything of such purpose that it would be legitimate, even proper, to be prepared to die for it? We gather here this Easter morning knowing that someone gave up his life. But what has that death to do with us? What would legitimise us being prepared to die for the cause of Christianity? It is the fact of the resurrection, and it is to that event that we will turn this morning. How did people back then respond to Jesus' resurrection? And how should we respond to the resurrection? And what difference should it make? So this morning we're going to be focusing in on the responses of the first eyewitnesses, and then to how we should respond. Does it matter much? Well, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, "If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain." The stakes, my friends, are high. Well, in Luke 24, we are immediately confronted with an empty tomb. We read in the first three verses, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, the women went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." In the previous chapter, the women had seen where he was laid. On coming to the tomb at dawn, they were not expecting the resurrection. How did they respond? Verse 4 tells us that they wondered, that they were perplexed. But then something happened that turned their wonderment into fear. So from verse 4, "While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. In their fright, they bowed their faces to the ground." Here is the first of the responses we are confronted with: pondering, which moved to fear. And then from the second part of verse 5, we have the angels, the two men's explanation. They said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. These angels convey three things. Firstly, the one you're looking for is not here. Secondly, he's been raised. It's not just that he's been moved to another place. And thirdly, remember how he told you. This is the fulfillment of Jesus' own promise. It was necessary that this happen. These things must happen because it is what the word of God said must happen. This is a God who keeps his word. The event in and of itself is nothing more than an impressive miracle without the explanation. We only know the significance of the event once we have the explanation of the event through the word. Well, following on from the angel's explanation, we have the disciples' response. Returning from the tomb, the women told all these things to the 11 and the rest. And we have their response recorded in verse 11. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Their response? Disbelief. It seemed nothing more than an idle tale, a fable. In verse 12, we have another response recorded. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in. He saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marvelling at what had happened. Peter's response was one of curiosity. He had to go and check it out for himself. And what he discovered is exactly what the women had discovered. Our next scene is the road to Emmaus. Two of Jesus' followers were travelling to Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as the narrative unfolds, we see what their response to the empty tomb was. Much had been happening in Jerusalem. You can just imagine, can't you, the two of them walking along the road, chewing the fat. We are told that they were talking about all the things that had happened in recent times. But as we read the account, we as the readers are told something that they don't know. We are told that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. So here is Jesus, recently risen from the dead, walking with these two guys, and they don't recognize him. And it gives Jesus a chance to play dumb for a bit. "What are you talking about?" he says. They stood looking sad. And then one named Cleopas says, not quite this strongly, but words to this effect, "You ignoramus, where have you been, man? Haven't you heard about all the things that are going on? Are you the only one that doesn't know? It's been 3 days, you should have heard about this." And then Jesus, stringing him along, says, "What things?" And then they reply from verse 19, follow it with me. And they said to him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. We had hoped, they said, that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, but our hopes have been dashed. Our hopes have been shattered. The response of these two followers is one of disappointment. Then from verse 22, we read of another response, amazement. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then verse 24, it's back to disappointment. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. You can imagine the expectation. Perhaps, just perhaps, we might see him. We found it just as the women had said, but unfortunately him we did not see. As the narrative unfolds, we see next Jesus' rebuke and an explanation from verse 25. He said to them, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Here again we see the necessary explanation of the resurrection. The events that have just unfolded had been spoken of by the prophets. It was necessary that the Christ should suffer and then enter his glory. Jesus then gives them a personal Bible study as he goes back and starts with Moses and all the prophets and explains all these things to them about himself. These travellers had considered Jesus to be a powerful prophet, but he shows them that he is the fulfillment of the one promised who would suffer and then be glorified. Well, from verse 28, we have the truth revealed and eyes being opened. We read, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going further, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. The disciples then said, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' They then soon rose and hot-footed it back to Jerusalem and found the 11 and others with them, saying that the Lord had appeared to Simon. And then the two on the road told their story of seeing the risen Jesus. And then, as if that wasn't enough, verse 36, Jesus himself stood among them and said, 'Peace to you.' And then, in what might well be the biggest understatement in Scripture, we are told that they were startled and frightened and thought that they had seen a ghost. Again, these are responses of doubt. There had been belief, but now doubt is returning in some way. Jesus was in the room, but doubts remained. And Jesus then proceeds to turn their doubts into belief. From verse 38, "And he said to them, 'Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have.' And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet." And then verse 41, "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, 'Have you anything here to eat?' They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them." Here we have belief mixed with amazement. "Am I really experiencing this?" they must have been thinking to themselves. Friends, the goal of this account is the reality of the resurrection. The journey from Jerusalem is characterized by defeat, but the return to Jerusalem by witness and victory. And then, with the breaking of the bread, Jesus opens their blind eyes. These eyewitnesses saw Jesus, were invited to touch Jesus, and then they shared a meal with Jesus. If Christ be not raised, your faith and my preaching is in vain. But Christ was raised bodily. The whole testimony of the New Testament is that Jesus was raised bodily. If you were in that room and you gave that account to someone and they wrote it down and people could dispute it, would you not want people to believe the written account? Friends, what is your response to the resurrection of Jesus? You may have doubts. You may be perplexed. You may be curious like Peter. You may believe it but still find it amazing. You may be frightened by it. How should you respond? Luke wrote his gospel, his story, of Jesus, with the purpose of his readers having certainty about the things they had been taught. If you flick back to the very beginning of Luke's story, to Luke chapter 1, and you read this in the first four verses, Luke chapter 1, Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Friends, Luke's account was delivered to him by eyewitnesses, like those who walked along the road with Jesus, like those who saw him appear amongst them, and those who saw the nail marks on his hands and his feet, and who were invited by him to touch them, and who sat down with Jesus and watched as he ate a piece of fish. Friends, our account comes from eyewitnesses, written down by one who wanted the recipients of his letter to have certainty. So my question for you this Easter is the question that Jesus asked his disciples. Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your heart? Luke wrote so that we might be certain, so that our doubts would be vanquished and we believe. And friends, if this be true, then this is the cause that is worth being prepared to die for, and there can be no other. For Jesus went on to teach them from verse 45. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written, that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sin should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." What is the meaning of the resurrection? It means that your sins can be forgiven. And so you can avoid the penalty of your sins, and like Jesus, you too can live so as to die no more. Friends, this is not just some cause that you buy a badge for or put the sticker on your car, or if you are really serious, sit up in a tree for weeks on end. This is not just another cause among many. This, friends, is the turning point of human history. And the resurrection is the very anchor of the Christian hope. It was God's plan that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. What does it mean that the Christ rose from the dead? It means that your sins can be forgiven, that load can be taken off you and put onto him. It means that my sins can be forgiven, and it means that we too can rise no more to die. Is that not a cause worth dying for? That is why you can be prepared to give up your life for Christianity, because it is a life that will culminate in eternal life. Friends, do you know the certainty of the resurrection? Do you know of the certainty of sins forgiven? This message is so important that it is to be proclaimed in Jesus' name to all the nations, and so it is doing. Friends, what must you do? Two things. Firstly, you must repent. That means stop running your life with you as the boss and put Jesus in charge. And secondly, you must have faith. You must believe. And that is a reasonable thing to do. This is not just wishful thinking. The death and resurrection of Jesus happened, friends. There were eyewitnesses. And Luke wrote it down so we might have certainty. Friends, do you hope to enter into the presence of God in the next life? Well, then see how illogical it is to expect to have everything to do with God in the next life after having nothing to do with him in this. If you haven't already, repent and believe. That is what we must do. If you are certain of these things, then the only proper response is repentance and faith. I'm going to pray a prayer now. The words will be up on the screen. And I invite you to make this prayer your prayer. It is a prayer of repentance and faith. A prayer acknowledging that repentance and faith and asking for the forgiveness of your sins. I'm just going to read it out firstly, and then I'll pray it, and I'll leave a space for you to pray those words if you want to make that prayer your own. Let me read it out first. Father God, I come to you now as one who has had some doubts. Help me to know the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. I acknowledge my sin and turn away from it. I believe in you and your Son. Please forgive me and grant me the eternal life you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you want to know that sure hope of sins forgiven and eternal life, make this prayer your own and pray with me. Father God, I come to you now as one who has had some doubts. Help me to know the certainty of Jesus' resurrection. I acknowledge my sin and turn away from it. I believe in you and your Son. Please forgive me and grant me the eternal life you have promised. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, if you have prayed that prayer, if that is your prayer this morning, then be assured that God has heard you and that your sins have been forgiven and that you have been granted eternal life. If that is you, Easter Day 2013 is a wonderful day for you. And if you prayed that prayer, we would love to help you as you start out on the Christian life. And so Tim is going to come and tell you how we can do that.